Luke chapter 7. Look down here at verse 11. We'll start reading at verse 11 down to verse probably 17 or 17, 18. You follow along in Luke chapter 7 in verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched a bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up again to speak, and delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that you have allowed me to be able to preach your word. Lord, I am surely an unworthy servant. Well, Lord, one thing for sure is I know that you're faithful. And I know your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, I know that the Holy Spirit works on our hearts. And Lord, you know the need of every single person that's here today. And I pray for those that are here, those that will listen online, those that are on the conference call. Lord, I just pray that you would just bless and you answer that need today. Allow hearts to take in the truth of your word. That, Lord, that we can leave this service rejoicing. And we ask these things in Jesus, your precious name. Amen. This morning I'll be preaching on a great miracle in Nain. A great miracle in Nain. Wait, I want you to see here, first off, in verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, as read again, and it came to pass that day after, that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went unto him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. I want you to think about it first off, when you think about this, what was happening. Here is Jesus, you think about God himself, who left heaven, came down to be born of a virgin, to live on this earth, a sinless life, for the purpose of dying on the cross for your sins and mine. He is our Savior, a Redeemer. Now, just because he's our Savior and Redeemer, doesn't mean you are saved. You have to receive him as your personal Savior. And here was, as he was walking on this earth, there was miracles that he did. There were people that heard his preaching and teaching, and people start to gather around and start to follow Jesus. They saw the different things that he did. There were those that were following. The Bible says there were disciples. They were following him because they were believers, right? There was a multitude that following him. Were they believers? Well, there may have been those that were believers, and others they were just going along because they were hoping to get a free ride, get a free fish sandwich or something, whatever it was, right? But anyway, we see this multitude, and I want you to think about just for this second. So here was a multitude. There were many disciples. Let me go back to that verse where it said, many of his disciples and much people. I want you to think about, first of all, this crowd following Jesus. I want you to think about this crowd that was following Jesus. Now, you think about it. If you're taking a trip, and I'm taking a trip to a town, right, a location, especially living in Augsburg, a lot of times we will do that, right? We may take a trip. You may go to Watertown. You may go to Syracuse. You may go to another place. It's just there's not too much in Augsburg, right? So for us, you think about it, it may be common, right? It's common for me and my family to travel to Watertown to do some shopping. We'll go to Sam's or something like that. Or if Ariana is looking to get some clothes, you know, we may go to that area. Or I think she does a lot of shopping online. But, you know, just to go there, if she wants to have that weird place to eat Taiwanese food, you know, we'll go there. So for us, you think about it's common. And you think about for Most people, it may be common, go to a town. But could I tell you, when they were following Jesus, that even though it may have been common to go to a town, there was nothing common or normal about this day. Because any time where Jesus went, there was something amazing that was going to happen. You think about Jesus would just go to a town, which is a normal thing. If we would just travel, it's a normal thing. But when Jesus went there, things changed. Things that would be normal for us are not normal when you think about when it comes to our Lord. Why? Because wonderful things would happen. And I could only imagine these people that were following Jesus, they were already aware of some things that he did. They probably already seen some things that he did, and that's why they were following. And here it is, as they're following Jesus, I can only imagine the excitement. I can only imagine in their minds of thinking, what are we going to see today? Now you think back, you know, and you think about different miracles that Jesus did of healing people, right? And you imagine if you were there and you saw someone being healed, and here it is, he's going to a town. You can probably imagine in these people's mind, hey, something's going to be good today, right? What is Jesus going to do? Is he going to be met by a leper that's going to come down before we get into town? He's going to heal that person? Or is there going to be someone sitting? I mean, there must have been excitement in this crowd as they were following Jesus. Amen? Oh, could I tell you, think about it as believers. There should be excitement that's in our heart knowing the Lord as our Savior. I mean, there should be that joy that's in our heart. There should be that peace that we have. If you think about every single day that we can wake up, there should be excitement to think, what is God going to show me in his word today? Amen? Amen? I mean, we have a wonderful thing. I mean, we have the very words of God where God can speak to your heart. You think about of all the people of the world, the people, God's people, God's, you think about the believers, there should be an excitement in our heart. A joy that's in our heart. There should be an excitement in our heart to come to church. Looking forward to what God has in store for us through his word. To be able to sing those songs and give him praise. Amen. Now to see these young people serve God. Amen. I'm telling you, that was pretty, I don't know what's the right word, cute or whatever. When I open my eyes up, I see those little boys that's there. Amen. Wyatt had his head bowed and the example he set for Arlo, and Arlo followed. Always realize your life, people are watching, and people will follow your example. So anyway, we see this excitement that's there. Can I tell you, as believers, there should be excitement in our heart. Can I tell you, this world is crazy. Amen? And things are getting worse, Diane. But can I tell you, there's an excitement of thinking in my heart that Jesus is coming. Amen? I'm telling you, I get excited when I start to look at some things in the scripture. I start seeing things that are happening in the world. There's an excitement that's in my heart and think, you know what? Today could be the day that Jesus comes. Now, no one knows the day or the hour when he's coming. But can I tell you, there should be there's an excitement in our heart looking forward to that blessed hope. One day we're going to be delivered from this world. What a glorious thing. Can I tell you, there should be an excitement that's in our heart. But you know what happens, Mark, a lot of times? We get so busy. We get a lot of things that weigh on us. And we can lose that excitement. We can forget, Jeremy, that we are God's crowd. Amen? And because of that, you lose that joy that's in your heart. You lose that peace that's there. Why? We're on God's side. Amen? I mean, we're the ones that have the joy and peace. But can I tell you, this world can take that away. The trials of this world can take away that joy and peace. You think about the things of the world can get our eyes off of. We're on Jesus' side. Amen? I mean, you think about it, we are believers. And there's a rejoicing that could be in our heart. I want you to see that first crowd. And that first crowd, I'm sure there was excitement in there. They were looking forward. What is Jesus going to do? I want you to see down here, verse 12. There was another crowd there that day. The Bible tells us, verse 12. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. We see, first of all, we see this crowd, and here it was as Jesus was going to Nain, and as he's traveling there, there was a crowd that was behind him, many disciples, and a big crowd, and I'm sure there was an excitement that's happening, and as Jesus is traveling there, they get to the gate of the city, so as you can imagine, this multitude, this group of people, and now they're to a city, Nain. And here is the gate is open. They come to the gate. And now what they're seeing is the briar. Now that briar, you think about it, would be, we'll get into it. It's kind of like a what they would carry dead bodies on, right? That's there. And here it is. Here is this young man who's dead. And here's a lady that's a widow. She lost her husband. And she has only one son. And he's laying there dead. And the Bible says that there was a multitude. There was a multitude following Jesus. And I can imagine the joy and the excitement. And now when we think about this other crowd on the other side, there wasn't joy and excitement, Mark. There was a funeral happening that day. That widow, I can only imagine that the heartache that she experienced of losing her husband. And now she has to experience losing her own son. And I can only imagine the heartache that she had as she was there burying her son. That's not a day I hope and pray I would ever see. A day that I would have to bury my daughter. I hope and pray that would never happen. I hope and pray there would never be a day I have to bury my wife. I'm looking forward to the rapture. The truth is, I hope and pray I don't see the day I have to bury you. Amen? As a pastor, you're my friends. But I can only imagine the opposite of the crowd that was coming following Jesus that had joy, looking forward to what was happening or going to happen. From the opposite, from that place, Nain. You know what's interesting? That word Nain, if you look at the name, Nain is defined, means beauty. Nain means plentiness, or pleasantness, I'm sorry, pleasantness. Can I tell you, there was no beauty that day coming out of Nain. There was no pleasantness that was coming out of Nain that day. Can I tell you, that was a day of sorrow. Much people were following this widow, knowing that she lost her husband and her son. There was sorrow. I can imagine, as the Bible talks about how she was crying, how others there said, this is a sad day. Those people that were following Jesus, they had hope. And can I tell you, that lady and those people coming out of Nain, that place of beauty and plentiness, they had no hope. Oh, can I tell you, I want you to understand, we live in a world that's full of sin. And can I tell you, we live in a world that's full of people that have no hope. I mean, we're living in a world where you can have joy and peace. But the problem is, if you're in the other crowd, you're not going to have it. Folks, can I tell you, you think about it, we have a wonderful opportunity to be able to share the gospel with those that have no hope. Those that don't know Jesus as their Savior, we have an opportunity to witness to them, to be able to tell them about our Lord Jesus Christ and how God can give them hope. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying my life is filled with joy and peace every single second. There is sorrow that I have. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that there's not days in my life where I say, I wish I didn't have to go through this. We live in a world that's filled with wickedness, that it doesn't matter if you're saved or lost. There is trials that you're going to have. There's trials that I'm going to have. And some days, there'll be tears going down my eye, even though there could be this peace that's in my heart. There could be a sadness that's over me because of the world. But I want you to understand, without Christ, can I tell you, I can't imagine how people are living today without Him. The sorrow that they have. They have no hope when they die. They could say, I hope I'm going to heaven, but the reality is they're not. Folks, I want you to understand, this place called Nahum, there was a song. Let me see if I could find that in the hymnal. See, what we need to do is be the crowd that tells him about Jesus. There was a song. Let me see. Hopefully it's in the song book that's here. Give me a second here. There's a song that says, I must tell Jesus. I'll try not to sing it for you. The people on the phone, they have to put up with my singing without hearing the piano, so they bear with me. But anyway, it says, I must tell Jesus all my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus all my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver, make all my troubles quickly an end. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior, one who can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus, He all my cares and sorrows will share. Oh, how the world to evil allure me, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me over the world a victory to win. And that chorus says, I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, and Jesus alone. You know, that song was written by a pastor. And that pastor went to, and I got the hymn's history. He went to a lady that was poor and ill, that had many afflictions. The pastor's name was Elijah Hoffman. And he was known for compassionate, especially for those, because he lived on the poor side of town. He would visit the suffering. Bear with me as I copied and pasted this down. And he visited this lady. And as he visited this lady, she had this burden on her heart. And she looked at him in pain and discouragement and begged him and said, What shall I do? The pastor understood her pain and sorrows, because his life had been troubled with deep sorrow when his young wife had died several years earlier. With tenderness and heartfelt empathy, he prayed for the suffering woman and shared a scripture to comfort her. Then he asked, you cannot do better than to take all your sorrows to Jesus. You must tell Jesus. And the lady responded, her eyes were kind of lit up, and she said, yes, I must tell Jesus. And as that pastor walked home, he just remembered seeing that vision of the joy that was in that lady that was filled with sorrow, saying, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. And when he got home, God put it on his heart, and he started to write that song. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Folks, what I'm saying, I want you to think, we are in a crowd, we know the Lord, and praise God that we have that joy and peace. But can I tell you, there's sometimes we act like we're the crowd that doesn't know the Lord, that has no hope. But can I tell you, we need to be reminded that I can tell Jesus. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter what I go through, whatever trials I go through, I have something I can do. I can tell Jesus. I love that song. I can't sing it too well, but I love that song. There'll be sometimes there'll be things in my heart that weighs me down, and I think of it, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Can I tell you, He is the greatest friend. Can I tell you, because He is full of compassion. The Bible tells us, you look back here to Luke. So we see the two crowds that are coming that day. Look what the Bible says here, starting at verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Here's the crowd that's coming with the excitement. And as they're coming to excitement, they're getting close. They got to the gate. And as they got to the gate, here is the bear that's which is carrying the body. And there's pallbearers that are there that's bringing this young man to his gravesite where he's going to be buried. And there's that lady, that widow. She's crying. She's weeping. I can't imagine the tears that's in her eyes. And the multitude that's behind them that's there. And Jesus, as he's getting closer to that place, he sees the woman that's there. And he tells her words that no one on probably either side of that crowd would have said that day. Weep not. And you think about on this side, we understand when someone loses someone, we're not going to say weep not per se, right? We'd say, well, you know, if they're saved, we understand they're in heaven, but we understand the sorrow. Here is, they're heading to a funeral, they're in a funeral, getting ready to bury this young man, and Jesus said something that no one in that crowd would have said probably that day if they were the first person that ran into that woman. Would you have said, weep not? You would have probably said, I'm sorry. You know, I can't imagine the pain. He tells her, weep not. Now, some people would read that and think, what an uncompassionate person. Oh, can I tell you, he was full of compassion. Even though this crowd that was over here following Jesus may not have understood what was going to happen, can I tell you the God of heaven knew what he was doing? He was heading that place to that place called Nain because he knew a funeral was going on. And he knew what he was going to do. Folks, can I tell you, when he told her to weep not, it wasn't because he did not care. No, he cared for her because he was going to do a wonderful miracle that day. The Bible tells us, as we continue on, and he came and touched the bear, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. I can only imagine what would happen. Here is, as Jesus meets this lady, he tells her to weep not, and he touched the bear. And as he touched the bear that's here, those pallbearers stopped. And I can only imagine on this side, they were probably thinking, what is going to happen? This is, for them, they have seen the hand of God move. But I can only imagine on the other side of the crowd of, what is he doing? Can I tell you, this lost world doesn't understand it. You think about it as a believer, because we have the Lord within. When we may have trials and tribulations, that we can go to someone and say, hey, I know a great God of heaven that's full of compassion and mercy that can help you through anything that you're going through. Or you're going through a trial and they look at your life and they're like, how can you have a smile on your face? Because I know Jesus. Amen? Because I know what Jesus can do. But I want you to think, as those people were there, he had compassion on her. As he stopped the bear that was there that was carrying this young man, the pallbearers stopped and probably looked at him and was like, what is going to happen? And our Lord then says, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Now, on this side, we're not told, but the assumption would be is, you know, they've seen miracles before, and maybe they heard or saw someone being raised from the dead before. I'm not 100% sure, but I guarantee you, isn't it amazing that even though we follow the Lord and we know that God can do great things, that when God does great things, we are still like in awe, you know? I shouldn't be. It's like, I know what God can do, but sometimes God doesn't, and I'm still in awe. That's because of who he is. And here it is, that other side, when he says to this young man, I say unto thee, arise. It's interesting, the Bible says, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak. I can only imagine the silence as Jesus stopped and the pallbearers stopped that were there. He told the woman, weep not. There's people who are probably thinking, what is he doing? I don't understand this. This side, there was anticipation. This side was thinking, we're going to see a funeral, a double one, you know. We're going to, because they didn't know who he was. There may have been some that were there. And when he said that, young man, arise. You imagine seeing this young man who was dead, the sit up. And then he starts to speak. Mark, I don't know what he said. The Bible doesn't tell us. He may have just, when he sat up there, he may have looked and said, Mom? Or maybe he said, Mommy? I don't know what he called her. Mom! Or he just looked. And he looked at the one that told him. He just smiled and said, oh, Jesus. He may have looked and said, oh, precious. You know, I don't know what he said. He may have said, I'm hungry. I don't think so, but I don't know what he said. But all I know is this. When he sat up, he started to speak. That both sides knew that something wonderful happened. Jesus was there that day. That place, there were anticipation that was coming, thinking, what's going to happen? In that place of name, that was place of beauty and pleasantness, they had no hope. But could I tell you, when Jesus came, they had hope. You know, that day before you got saved, you had no hope. In your mind, you were just like that young man, dead in your sins. But it was Jesus coming to find you. Jesus came that way for that young man. He had compassion on the widow, but he came there for that young man. And I remember the day that I got saved, how God brought me to church. What a wonderful thing. I was dead in my sins. The truth of the matter is, you and I, because of our sin, is separated from a holy God. We can never go to heaven on our own. You're already guilty. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You can't go to heaven. You need a Redeemer. You need God to forgive you. And the only way to be forgiven is to have a repentant heart and believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again. And you put your faith in Him and He'll save you. You are now, when you get saved, you went from a place that had no hope to a place of hope. You know, sometimes the Bible talks about the word hope. Is not hope as we define it? Hope is defined a lot of times in the Bible as confidence. Confidence. When I die, I know where I'm going. It's not because of who I am. It's not because of what I'm doing. It's because I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And because I accepted Him as my personal Savior, He saved me. And I have hope, which means confidence, that when I take my last breath, I will be in His presence. Those people who had no hope had hope. Look what the Bible says over here to the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 10. Look here at Luke chapter 10. What a wonderful thing. You think about that young man as kind of a picture of salvation, Jesus coming to us. Jesus saving us, amen, because none of us could save ourselves. Look here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. Well, actually, we'll start verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, here was the disciples, there were 70 of them. This is different than the 12 disciples. But there was disciples that the Lord sent out and told them to go witness, go preach. And here was those 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. And then he says this, notwithstanding in this rejoice not. but that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice. What is it? What should we rejoice about? Because your names are written in heaven. Folks, can I tell you, the thing that could make us rejoice or should make us rejoice is this. I am a child of God. Whatever you go through in Mark in your life, the rest is sure of this. You're a child of God. Amen? Whatever you go through in your life, Chris, and whatever trials you face, you're a child of God. You can rejoice when our rejoicing is based on Him. We don't have to lose to rejoicing. But when our rejoicing is based on things, that's what he was trying to say is, hey, don't focus on what you did, but focus on who I am and what I did for you. You know, a lot of times you think about there are so many people that are trusting in what? Works to get them to heaven. You know what that means? They're trusting in themselves. And you're never going to make it. It's when you come to the place and realize you can't save yourself and you trust in Him as your substitute, then you're going to heaven. That's faith in Him. And here it is. He tells us what to have compassion or the rejoicing. What is that rejoicing? Rejoice in Him. Now turn back here to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, look down here, verse 16. Well, almost done here. Luke chapter 7, verse 16. Luke 7, verse 16. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited His people. And this rumor of Him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed Him all these things. Now, based on that, what's said, even though some people said things, they may not have known what they were saying. There was a fear. It's probably a fear, a godly fear, right? Some of them maybe just feared Him and didn't know who He was. Yes, He was a prophet per se, but He was the Son of God. And some people probably just saw Him that way as a prophet, not as the Son of God, not God Himself. But there were others that realized who He was. They realized who He was, that He was the Savior. But it's interesting when you see in verse 17, give me a second here. In verse 17, the Bible says, and this rumor of Him went forth throughout all Judea and through all the region round about. Now, when we think about the word rumor, right? It's kind of like, Jeremy, I heard a rumor about Chris, right? Or, you know, it's usually used in a bad sense. If you actually look at the definition of rumor, there's different definitions. Most people always use that rumor of a bad thing. I heard a rumor about Miss Elma or something like that. I heard a rumor about Ariana. Or, you know what I mean? But the actual definition, the second or third definition of rumor, which is what's used here, is defined as report of a fact. A story well authorized, right? Most times you look at it, a rumor could be how it's applied today is a lot different than what is being applied here. This wasn't a fictional tale. This isn't one of those stories where I ask Jeremy, hey, Jeremy, how big are your fish? And Jeremy comes back and says, I'm just joking. But you know, a lot of times it seems like things grow, right? A fictitious tale. They saw it with their own eyes. And they heard Him talk with their ears. And it didn't matter what side was on. Both of them saw it, you know? That rumor, that what they were speaking of, it was a true story that they told people from eyewitnesses. Let's say I was there. And let me tell you what I've seen. I remember one time in Hagerstown, there was a car that was, there were two cars in front of me. And the first car was at the light, there was another car, and then I was there. And in Hagerstown, there in that place where we stopped, you could go straight or you can go left. And this person that was in front of me, so the first car, there was two cars in front of me. The car that was in front, the second guy thought the car was going to turn. So as the light turned green, they went out on the right and started to go up. Well, the car that was in front went straight. And as the car was going straight, the second car, who had he had a Mustang, he must have thought, well, I can get past him. You heard the car go, whoom, you know, try to pass him. And as they were trying to pass him, they smashed into them. And here am I there. I pulled over and make sure everything was okay that was there. The police came. And I remember the second person in the car, the person who actually hit them, he came back to me and said something. I can't remember the exact words that he said. He said, "You saw what they did wrong." I said, "No, you did wrong because you tried to pass them, right?" And he got all mad that was there. And the police that was there, he came up to me and he said, "Sir, did you see what happened?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, he's like, "Well, you're a witness, an eyewitness to what happened to this accident." Can I tell you that when they talk about that rumor, that true story that went, that spread out, those multitudes on both sides ended up telling other people and say, "Can I tell you what I saw? I went to a funeral and it was the best experience of my life." What? You went to a funeral and you have... Well, let me tell you. Jesus came. And that young man is alive. It was spread abroad. You think about in our life when you see this, that's what God wants you and I to do, to tell others. That we were in a place without hope. He met us. He saved us. And then what? Go and tell others what Jesus has done. Go and witness to others and tell them. I could tell you firsthand what Jesus did for me. I can't share, well, I could probably share Julianne's testimony, but I can't give you all the detail. She can. You know why? She was a witness. Chris can give a witness to his salvation. Well, I could tell you about it. But I could tell you about mine because I was there. And I could tell you what happened in my life and how God changed me. And how when I was young and made a profession, how there was no evidence that I was born again. But now what I have is real. There were some people that heard that story, Diane, that ended up sharing with others. But the reality is they probably got it all messed up, you know? Because what they had was just a story that was passed down. But when you have something that's real, it's easy to tell someone. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Folks, can I tell you, that's what God wants you to do. Do you remember the lunatic in Mark chapter 5? That man, he was possessed with demons. It was Jesus who came to him. You know why? Because that man would have never came. And as Jesus came to him, that man fell down. The demons that were there like, "Hey, are you coming to torture us ahead of time?" And he asked, he says, who are you? And said, "Legion," because there were so many demons in this man. And he tells it, and those demons looked and they saw some pigs over there. And then they said, "Hey, can we go into the pigs?" Now think about that for a second. The demons, they're comfortable being in pigs. Why? I don't know why people want to be around the devils, amen, and open themselves up to these things, these ungodly things, amen. But anyway, God gave them leave, and they went into those pigs, and those pigs didn't feel comfortable, and they ran down into the water and drowned, right? Pigs had more common sense than a lot of people in this world, amen. And then the people of that town, when they saw what happened, they left. Or they left. The people that owned the swine left. They went to the town, and then there was a crowd that came back that day. And when that crowd came back that day,
They saw a man who was a lunatic, who would always take off his clothes and stuff like that. I mean, he was just crazy. Sitting clothed in his right mind. And they looked at him, and they looked at Jesus and said, "Please leave." They kicked Jesus out. And as Jesus was leaving, that man who got saved was like, "I'm going to follow you." That's evidence. When you get saved, there's a desire to follow the Lord. And when he turns around and sees this man that was there, he's like, what are you doing? Where are you going? He's like, "I'm following you." And Jesus told him, he says, "Go home and tell your friends the wonderful things that God has done." You'll see evidence number two. Not only is there a desire to be with Jesus, Ms. Zelma, there's a desire to follow his word. And that's what he did. He went home and he shared with those people. "Let me tell you what Jesus did for me." Because they knew him. "That's the man to stay away from. Mommy, you said that's the man to stay away from in the cave. But he's in his sound mind. He is a nice man now. He's merciful. He's kind. What happened to him?" He found Jesus. And Jesus changed him. I want you to think that day there was two crowds. One had excitement and others had no hope. And in the middle, Jesus met and healed a young man. And can I tell you, those people they left that place with great fear, giving glory to God, because God did a great thing. You are a walking miracle when you got saved. And people that come into your life should see something different in you and say, "What is it that you have?" And you could tell them, "Well, let me tell you of the one who saved me when I was dead in sins." That place called Nain didn't have hope at the beginning. Could I tell you, that was the greatest funeral that they ever had in the world, in Nain, because they never had to bury that boy. And that boy and that widow would walk down the street, and I can only imagine the people in the town looked and said, "There he is, the one who met Jesus." Now that to be what people say of us. "There he is. There she is, the one who met Jesus." Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach and teach. And Lord, I pray that this message is a help and a blessing. Pray it's a reminder to us what you can do in a life, how you can save us, change us, and Lord, be able to use us. And I pray, Father, that would be our desire, that we would go and tell people about you. Thank you for everything you've done. And I give you this time of invitation to pray, "Thy will be done." We ask in Jesus' precious name.